Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for creating us and waking us up this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we come to you and through whom we have eternal life. We ask this morning then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would now fill the jars of clay that we are with your light and your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the text for our meditation this morning comes from our gospel reading. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So how many times during the church year do we get to hear from Hosea? I looked at the past 11 years of the lectionary, and today is the only time that we get to hear from the prophet Isaiah. And then it struck me yesterday morning. That's why Bible study, both together and individually, is so important. We only get to hear so much of the Bible in a Sunday morning worship service. So the prophet Hosea has been called the deathbed prophet of Israel because he was the last to prophesy before the northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria in around 722 BC. Northern kingdom consisted of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, not including Judah and Benjamin. It lasted about 210 years until it was destroyed by Assyria. Its capital was Samaria. Every king of the northern kingdom was evil. In total, there were 9 family dynasties and 19 kings. Hosea's ministry followed a golden age in the northern kingdom, with a peace and prosperity not seen since the days of Solomon. Unfortunately, with prosperity came moral decay, and Israel turned away from the true God to worship idols. Sounds a little bit like our culture today, doesn't it? So Hosea's job was to explain God's complaint against Israel and warn of the punishment that would come unless the people returned to the Lord and remained faithful in him. In today's reading, God begins, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me." You know, God disciplines those he loves. Listen how the writer of Hebrews puts it. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom this father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Then in our reading, Hosea invites Israel and Judah to do the right thing. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." We could use a little bit of that water out there, can't we? And then God responded, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." I was told years ago about God's cycle of grace. It started in Genesis. God created all. He created everything. Then he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them everything that he had created. Then they disobeyed him and fell from the Garden of Eden. That was their punishment. But God, right then, promised a Savior, Jesus Christ. The cycle of grace. God gives, and he always gives first. Man screws it up. God disciplines, and then God gives again. The cycle continues all the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament. And what does God want in return for this cycle of grace? For mankind to turn to him, to return to their Creator, and to love him as he has loved us. That's the first of the two great commandments that Jesus said. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And we love because he loved us first. So the end of our Old Testament reading this morning reminds me of my favorite penitential psalm, Psalm 51. This was written by repentant King David after his terrible sins with Bathsheba. You're probably familiar with verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. But verses 15 to 17 go with today's Old Testament reading. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Always the Old Testament prophets were encouraging God's people to turn back, to repent. But the people of Israel and Judah ultimately did not listen to the prophets and turned away completely. So 300 years later, the Romans, the latest to conquer and occupy the land of Israel, are in charge. And not only are they very powerful occupiers, but they also place fairly heavy taxes and levies on their subjects. Little research yields that Roman taxes were bought up by the publicani, men of wealth and credit, and in later times Roman knights who paid a fixed sum into the state treasury, or the in publicum, thus the name publican. I remember publican from when I was a kid. We don't call them publicans anymore. They're tax collectors. Below the publicani, these top level, were the chiefs of the publicans. We know one of those. His name was Zacchaeus. Remember that story? We'll talk about that in a little bit. Who were in charge of an entire taxing district. So the publicani, he was entire of the whole region. The chief of publicans, like Zacchaeus, was in charge of a taxing district. And then under the chief publicans, the common tax collectors. So our subject this morning, Matthew, was very likely one of these, collecting the duty on goods that moved into and out of Capernaum. As a tax collector, in order to hold that position, Matthew had to know Greek and be well educated. All publicans were hated and despised by the Jews because they were serving the Roman oppressors and thus lacked all patriotism, and because of their taxations, for they usually demanded all they could get and more in order to enrich themselves. As a rule, only the lower type of men took these positions. So one day there sits a tax collector named Levi, who was the son of Alphaeus, in his tax booth just outside of Capernaum. And that's where today's gospel reading picks up. Now, this story appears in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke. So for our purposes this morning, I put them together in a harmony, so to speak. So let's hear the story again. So Jesus went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and other sinners reclining at table with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the Pharisees and their scribes, when they saw this, grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Tax collectors and sinners? I looked through the Gospels to find out what else is said about tax collectors. Maybe some of these are why the Pharisees had an issue. Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" He also said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector." The temple and synagogue leaders were always railing against the tax collectors. But what about the cycle of grace? Luke recounts that John the Baptist said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Later in Luke, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There is grace. Jesus said also, "What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not go afterward, change your minds and believe him. Repent and believe. And later Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, executioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There's grace again. And is it any wonder that later in Jesus' ministry, as he entered Jericho and was passing through, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Anybody got the song going through their head right now? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone into be the guest of the man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come into this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. There is grace and love. So Levi went on to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. His Aramaic name was changed to the Hebrew Matthew. We don't know when or how he came to use that name. When Matthew himself tells the story in his gospel, he introduces himself as a man called Matthew. The humility with which Matthew designates himself in his gospel must be noted. He omitted his Jewish name Levi and that of his father Alphaeus. He only identifies himself as a man chosen to be one of the 12. Within the circle of apostles, Matthew was never conspicuous. He was quiet, unostentatious, content to be a disciple, and happy in the companionship of his Lord. Of his activity after the ascension of Christ, not too much is recorded. He was engaged as a missionary among the Jews of Palestine. We know that he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and tradition has it that he helped spread the gospel in Parthia and Ethiopia, and it's said that he was crucified on a Tau cross and decapitated with a battle axe in Ethiopia about 60 AD. If Levi had remained a tax collector, who would have known about him today? But Matthew, the apostle, who wrote the first gospel, is known today the world over, and his gospel still makes us rich. Jesus said, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We are all tax collectors and sinners, filled with the sickness of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to save us. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today and forever. Please rise as we confess our common Christian faith in the words of the